It is good to see everyone. It is nice to be back after some time spent with my sons out in the wilderness. The wilderness of Peace River. I don't know how wilderness that is. We're actually in a farming community down in some valleys looking for elk and moose and things like that. At one point, my oldest son, you have to picture this, he's 35 years old. And he was he had the tag, the capacity to harvest a bull moose with a bow. And so he goes out in the middle of this field. This bull moose had gone out and was standing out in the middle of a wheat field. And my son took his bow and put it above his head to simulate antlers and started walking toward the moose. And he's kind of going like this and making noises and moving toward the moose. And he got about, 100 meters or something like that. And the moose didn't like that very much. So he took off and ran about 75 yards. So my son took out after him and ran through the field about 75 yards, stopped, and did this some more. The moose took off. My son took off. The moose took off. My son took off. My other son and I are sitting in the truck, and my son in the truck looks at me and he says, "My brother is trying to chase down a moose with a bow and arrow in the middle of a wheat field." And it was hilarious to watch this 35-year-old man now running after this moose. Moose run, what, 40 miles an hour? Some crazy thing, and he's trying to chase him down. Only a boy from the States would do something so silly. But that's what he tried to do. I want to show you something now that is precious and wonderful. This happened in the first service today.
Are you sweating? It's pretty warm. Mike, because you have confessed Jesus as Lord and given your life to Him, because of what Jesus has done in loving humankind and giving Himself for us, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, for God's Spirit to come and live within you, for your sins to be washed away, and for you to live in Him forever.
Isn't that great? I don't know if Mike is in here. Sometimes Mike goes to both services. Mike, are you in here right now? He's not here? Okay. He oftentimes joins a Wendy's crowd as well and has lunch after one of the services. So when you see Mike next time, please congratulate Mike on his new walk in the Lord. We're just so grateful that he made that decision. Mike is a guy who we met a couple of years ago, and he was not in the same state that he's in now. And we've just been building relationship with him over the last couple of years. It has been wonderful to watch him grow. He's become someone who loves to serve. He used to go to a lunch on Wednesday afternoons, and now he comes and serves at that lunch on Wednesday afternoons. And it's just wonderful to see the way the Lord has blessed him. So, I should say too, thank you to all of those who work in the ministry that has brought people to us and has allowed them to hear the good news of Jesus. It is wonderful that we've been able to see that happen. I just praise the Lord for what he's doing, and certainly for the ways that he's working in Mike's life. It's a rich blessing for sure. We also got word this morning. Many of you know Salvador and Cindy Boda. They are here from Venezuela. They've been here with us now for about 3 years or so. And during the whole time that they've been here, they have wrestled with whether or not they were going to be able to stay in Canada. They came here under conditions that were not really favorable for them staying in Canada, but they've petitioned all of that and have been granted permission to stay permanently in our country. So I'm grateful that Salvador and Cindy have that blessing as well. Yeah, when you see them, you will see the smiles on their faces and just how happy they are. They were here this morning and they were expressing thanks to us, and then they wanted to see Mike baptized, and there were other things going on. It was just great to have them here and receive that good news. Well, although we have participated this morning in some rituals, we're not necessarily a very ritualistic people. Like when you think of Churches of Christ, you don't think to yourself, robes on Sunday morning, okay? That's not really us. You don't think of someone standing up and saying, now we're going to recite this creed. That's not really us. We have some rituals, but those certainly are not rituals that we have. We have rituals like what we just did with the Lord's Supper. Kevin led us through a ritual that we participate in each Sunday morning. In the first service today, Mike was baptized over here in a ritualistic act. I wouldn't say at all that it was just ritual, but it was at the same time a ritual. It was a religious ritual in which we participate. And there are many of those. For me to preach right now is a kind of ritualistic kind of act. We expect that this is going to happen on a Sunday morning. Sometimes we have babies that are born, and we have them come up, and we will pray for them, and the elders will stand behind them and pray, and we dedicate those children to the Lord. That's a kind of ritual that we do. We have other rituals that are not near so religious in some sense. We have coffee, and we have donuts, and sometimes we'll have a fellowship like we're going to have next week, and that becomes a bit ritualistic for us. Again, not necessarily the heart of our religious ritual, but nonetheless a ritual for a people. We pass bags on Sunday morning. We collect money. It's kind of a ritual for us that we do that. Jonathan makes some announcements each Sunday morning. That's kind of our ritual. We place a banner on the wall every time we start a new sermon series. And so all of these things are a bit ritualistic for us. But again, for Churches of Christ, that's not really who we are. In fact, we probably have a hard time differentiating between what's just a habit or something that we just do consistently, part of our procedures, and that which we might call ritual. But I'm wondering if we sometimes miss out on some things when we don't recognize some formality in them. The reason that the things become formal for us, the reason they are take on a certain formalness, rigidity, consistency, is because those things are meaningful, because they do something. And it might be that we would be a people that would be blessed if we were to perhaps take more stock in some sense of ritual. So first of all, I would say indeed that we sometimes act like we don't have any rituals, but of course we do. We have rituals that in some cases are very meaningful for us, for sure. We also, I think, miss out when we deny the value of ritual or speak as if it is always a negative thing. Sometimes we've done this. You know, we've said it's other groups, other Christian groups that have lots of rituals. And then we would maybe denigrate those rituals among them and say they have those rituals and it's just become ritual for them. Now, I would like to think that when you took the Lord's Supper this morning, that it wasn't for you just ritual. I would like to think that it meant something, but sometimes it doesn't. We have to, I think, in our minds and our hearts, think seriously about what it means for us to do something that's perhaps a bit hollow, just going through the formality of something, and other times, of course, when it's quite meaningful. And I know there are things that can be meaningless, but we need to do things that are meaningful. I remember reading several years ago this depiction about the British Army. And for years, for decades, the British Army, when they would, you know, for years, they had, what was it, the sun never set on the British Empire, right? And so the British Empire would send soldiers into all kinds of different countries, and they would consistently have inspections of those soldiers. They'd line the soldiers up in rows, and a general would ride in on a horse, and the horse would stand in front of the columns of soldiers, and a soldier would step out and grab the reins of the horse, and the general would jump off the horse and then inspect the troops. And then he would get back on his horse, and the soldier would let go of the horse and go back in line. Well, of course, with time, things changed. And generals didn't always ride up in front of troops on horses. They would instead arrive in automobiles, maybe in a plane first and then an automobile and go in front of the troops. But the troops were used to having someone step out and grab the reins of the horse. And so it became part of their formality, part of their ritual for a soldier to actually step out from among the troops and to act as though he was holding the reins of the general's horse when the general would be inspecting the troops. And after decades, pretty soon, no one could remember exactly what was going on with this fellow who stepped out in front of the troops and held his hand up as if holding the reins. And so they finally went to an older gentleman who they thought might have some memory of all of this, and they said to him, What is going on? So he came and watched what was going on and observed carefully and saw the fellow go out in front of the troops and hold his arm out. And the guy said, oh, he's holding the reins of the horse. And sometimes ritual gets like that. And so we don't want to participate in rituals that mean nothing. If we're going to share in something, we want it to be meaningful. We want it, in fact, to be of value and blessing to us. So I think that at least one way in which we perhaps have moved away from something valuable is the notion of, in kind of a formal, ritualistic way, conducted blessings. And when I say blessings, I mean blessings from one person passed down to another that the Lord uses to nurture and lead people along in a life of blessing because of the blessing that's there. And so this morning, as one of those neglected treasures, we're going to talk about blessing. Josh, you want to come here for a sec? Josh is going to find something here. We have an archaeological dig. Josh, you can go under. Go over there, crawl over those shovels, or get those shovels out of the way. Look around, and I think you're going to find something. Oh, that could be it. Yeah. There you go. What is that? It's a bag? Why don't you come out and show it to everybody? What's in the bag, Josh? There's some seeds. Bring the seeds to me. Can I see them? This is interesting. I don't know what you think of when you think of seeds, but one of the things that happens with seeds is that seeds are planted, and then with great hope, hopefully, something will come from those seeds. The idea is that some small blessing is planted, but then over time, that which is planted, thanks, Josh, that which is planted grows and becomes something more significant. And I'm wondering if this isn't exactly the kind of thing that could happen with us if we were to actually think in terms of blessing and see if blessings planted in the lives of others couldn't become greater blessings as time goes on. In fact, I would wonder if not the ritual of blessing itself, of actually blessing others in a very intentional way, could become and lead to great blessings in the lives of others. In many ways, like the dedication that we have with children. We bless those children, we hope, in the midst of that ritual, and we're hoping that their faith will grow in them and become all that God wants them to be, and it will bring out great fruit and flourish as this blessing grows in them. Well, how does this work? First of all, I would say something like this, that the concept of blessing originated with God, and therefore it's not just us. God is the one who actually initiates blessing. I want you to read the scripture. This is from Genesis chapter 1. God blessed them after he creates man and woman. And he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give green plant for food. And it was so. And so God himself has seeds within the blessing that he plants, and those seeds lead to something wonderful. And I want to ask you this morning, there are at least three things that I think come in this blessing from God. I think, first of all, that there's a gift. I also think that there is some kind of responsibility. And then I would say that in addition to that, there's also this notion of privilege or maybe even prosperity that comes with the blessing and the gift. Tell me, church, where you see these. You're looking at this passage this morning. First of all, where would you see gift? Is there any mention of gift in there? What's that? Ed, you're reading something. Okay, so God gives them every seed-bearing plant. And the fact is that their whole creation and everything that they are as human beings is a gift from God. Adam and Eve didn't do anything to get this gift, not the gift of life, not the gift of just being present and then this life on earth. They didn't do anything for that. God just gave it to them. So a blessing comes with gift. Where do you see privilege? Do you see any sense of privilege on their parts? Okay? So something comes to them that they genuinely need. And he privileges them with that. They have the things that they need for food. In fact, there's a whole sense in this passage of a sense of God being with them and relationship with them. There's a sense of being privileged children, privileged creation of God's in this passage. And then there's a sense of responsibility. Where do you see responsibility? Are they called to do anything? Is there anything implied in this that they might need to do? Sure, they're going to be fruitful and increase in numbers, and in fact, end up taking care of the creation that God provides for them. So there comes a blessing with gift and privilege and responsibility in this passage. I want you to look at another one. How about this one? This is from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." How about gift? Is there anything about this passage that is gifted to Abraham? Sure, great nation. Two people were kind of saying that at the same time. That he gifts to them the privilege and blessing of being the founder of a great nation, and then that great nation itself, to have that status is a blessing to them. Anything else that's gifted to them? I want you to think about Abram. Where was he before this? Where'd he come from? Somebody said it. Ur of the Chaldees. What was he doing there? Almost nothing that we know of. Could have been worshiping other gods. And then what does God do? God calls him out of Ur and calls him to be his man and calls him to be a man of faith. And all of that, of course, is just a gift that God gives to Abraham. He didn't do anything to deserve that. And then what about privilege? Is there anything here of privilege? His name will be great. He's going to be the man of faith for a great nation. There's definitely some status there that comes with this answering God's call. And then what about responsibility? If nothing else, something may be implied. Yeah, there's going to be blessing that comes from him. He's going to bless others. In fact, his whole life is going to become a blessing, ultimately even for us, as Abraham is our father of faith as much as he was that of the Jews. And so he becomes a blessing for us as well. Well, all these passages speak then of some of the good things, the blessings that come out of blessing. And I'm so grateful that those are there. We begin to learn that God wants to do something powerful and significant through blessing. And maybe blessing isn't just a casual thing. Maybe it has some nearness and dearness to the heart of God as he passes on blessing to others. Well, if the first concept is that the blessings that we receive and blessing itself is something that God initiates, then I want us to look at a second idea too about blessing, and that's this. There is precedence for God-sanctioned blessing from one person to another. So it's not just from God granting his blessing to human beings, but there's also precedence for one person to another, even when the participants are not perfect. Can you think of a time when there was blessing that was passed on from one person to another, and the participants were not exactly perfect in the passing on of that blessing? And there's one big obvious one. What's that? Yeah, Isaac and his sons. Like, that's a pretty obvious one. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 27. For those of you who are looking at a Bible maybe that's not yours, it's in the first book of the Bible that Genesis is found. Or it is the first book of the Bible, I should say. So Genesis chapter 27, verse 1. I'm not going to read all of this. But the text says that when Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I'm now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat." And he says, "so that I may give you my blessing before I die." And then we know the rest of the story. Esau does go out and prepare that, but while he's gone, Jacob swoops in. and with some cunningness, some deception, actually, Jacob ends up taking Esau's blessing from him. And the point, obviously, is not that we need to be cunning and deceitful in the course of obtaining blessing, but that blessing happens, in this case, even when all the participants are not exactly perfect. And I think there's a reason for that. It's because blessing ultimately comes not from human beings, but blessing ultimately comes from God. God wants to grant people blessings in various ways, and in this case, he's got human beings who are blessing human beings who are not in any way perfect, but in fact, blessings from God. In fact, down in verse 7, I think it says that this is actually happening in the presence of the Lord, that the blessing is taking place. Well, that's not the only case where there are blessings, where human beings are blessing others. I want you to turn to Numbers chapter 6. Or actually, I think I just have this on the screen, so we could just look up here too. Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. And in this case, it's the priests, given the special role of blessing God's people with a priestly kind of blessing. Now, for us, this becomes a benediction in so many cases, but the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And where in this passage does blessing ultimately come from? From the Lord. It's the Lord who uses people and who blesses them in the midst of a blessing being passed on. So at least in these last two cases, in the case of Isaac and in the case of the priestly blessing, we see that there's actually something formalistic, something almost ritualistic about a blessing that is passed on. Well, a couple of conclusions, I think, that apply to us today. First, I think it is quite appropriate for Christians to bless one another. In fact, the New Testament talks about Christians laying hands on each other for the bestowal of gifts and privilege and to grant responsibility. And the fact is, this is not something that we do very much as a church. We certainly recognize that people are leading ministries, for example, or somebody is serving in some special way, but it's not very often that we actually appoint or honor people to a place of service and bestow on them, in the process of them becoming active in that service, a blessing. And I wonder if it wouldn't be appropriate. In fact, I think there could be something powerful and significant and wonderful that takes place when people are appointed to a certain role of service and then serve in that role because they've been blessed. In fact, I would say that there is great loss when we don't allow people to feel some sense of blessing and a role given to them by God's people in the course of entering into ministry. So, do I think ordination is important? Well, I don't know about ordination to full-time ministry, but I do think that there might be something important about saying, so-and-so has entered into ministry and we're going to specifically pray for them. We're going to appoint them to this ministry, and we're going to ask God's blessing on those people as they receive this gift of ministry. If we don't do it there, well, I think it could be a good thing if we did. But if we don't do it there, there's one place, another place where we definitely should see blessing take place, and that is when parents pass on to their children some form of blessing in the Lord. There are, all over this auditorium right now, young families, young parents. Your kids have left to go to youth worship, but you're still here. And I hope that you as parents take seriously the notion of passing on to your children blessing, perhaps in a formal, intentional kind of way. And I actually regret that I didn't do this with my family. I was reflecting on this week and thinking, I don't think I ever really set forth a blessing on my own kids. And I don't know if that was just my heritage in Churches of Christ that, you know, kind of prevented me from doing that, but I think there might have been something powerful, something significant take place if I had actually initiated a blessing with my own children. I remember one time, the closest perhaps I ever got to this was the night before my son Adam left home. We were in the middle of this incredible thunderstorm in Dallas, and it was lightning, thunder, the lightning's crashing around us really loudly, the rain is pouring down. All of a sudden we had, you know, almost golf ball size hail coming down. And Adam's leaving for home the next day to go to university. He's going to move out of the house and be gone forever. So his dad was all emotional.
and I was thinking about my son and the fact that he's leaving. And so the boys had gone to bed, and I went in, and I knelt down between their two beds. They were in the same room. I knelt down between their two beds, and I could just stretch out my hands like this and just hold on to each one of their hands. And I knelt down in between their beds, and I prayed, and I thanked God for the blessing of being their father and the blessing of being Adam's father as he prepared to go off to university the next day. Was that a blessing? I'm not sure it was. Not an official, formal, intentional kind of blessing. But I think it could have been. In many ways, I think it should have been. I wish I would have initiated that kind of blessing as I sent Adam off to go to university. Maybe when I did his wedding, maybe that was a kind of more intentional, formal kind of blessing. I don't know. But parents, I guess I'm advocating this morning that you take that opportunity, that you think about what it means for you to bless your children in the Lord with the gift of faith, and not just something that you do every day and all the time, which of course you should, but a time when you actually say to yourselves, we are going to pass down to our kids on this day a special blessing, a blessing of adulthood, a blessing of adult faith. And I think God could use that in a significant way. In fact, I would say this, if we issue a blessing, that it's only a gift given by us as a gift that we have received, so that blessing ultimately is from God and returns to him then in the one who is blessed with praise. And what this does is it takes all of the emphasis off of me. Sometimes I think we don't bless one another because we feel unqualified. Like, who really is qualified to pass on blessings? God is the one who blesses. We aren't the ones who bless. So do we really have the status or authority or position to pass on blessing? Well, we don't. But it doesn't mean that we can't do it in the midst of recognizing exactly who we are. And so we can, I think, pass on ritualized, intentional kinds of blessing the way we see it happen in the Bible. But we do so with a perspective that realizes we aren't the one who's ultimately blessing. The blessing doesn't come from me because I have no authority. The blessing ultimately comes from God, even though I am a conduit for that blessing. And so I want to encourage you to think about all of that in terms of what it means to perhaps bless your family, bless your children in intentional ways. I hope our elders, our leadership, think seriously about what it means for us to pass blessing on, maybe blessing those who enter into ministry. Bless them with special blessings, and God might well bless us in the process. And then the last thing I want to point out, this is almost like a sidebar, but I think it's kind of significant. In Luke 6:28, it says, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. I don't know if this is as much off topic as I almost wonder if it is. In the New Testament, we don't just bless those that we love. We don't just bless or bring a blessing to those that are close to us, but specifically, we bless those, this says, who curse you. And we pray for those who mistreat us. I think that means, again, that ultimately it's not we who are the ones passing on blessing. God is the one who loves the sinner far more than we ever do. God's the one who wants us to treat well those who are our enemies, and to bowl them over with our love. And my sense is that a blessing is nothing more in the case of an enemy than God, through us, again as his conduits, carrying forth with his blessing and showing his love and grace. So in every case, when we choose to bless and pass on a blessing, it's God who does it, but I think that he could use us in the process, and I pray that he does. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that the seeds of blessings that we might plant would grow into great fruit for you. Teach us here, Lord. Lead us. Show us a path that we might follow in terms of issuing blessings that we know really are just blessings from you. Help us to be fitting conduits, at the same time to recognize that our status is such that it's only you who offers real blessing. But help us to be conduits who are fit for service who pass on blessing to others and who then see fruit grow because of the blessings that have been passed on. We pray these things today through Jesus. Amen.